It's on page 1243 in the Pew Bibles. We're continuing in our series through Ephesians. Paul's gone to great lengths in the first part of this book to explain the wonders that God's done for us through Jesus Christ. And now in the second half of the book, he describes the life that we're to live now as the redeemed ones of God, those who've been chosen and loved from before the foundation of the world. This is how we should live in response to the great work of God. And we're in a section where Paul is focusing on our personal lives. He touches on a number of different topics in this section. And today we're focusing on the topic of our words. Because of what Christ has done, how should we speak as Christians? How should we speak in a way that's worthy of the gospel? So I'm going to read beginning in chapter 4, starting with verse 17, and I'm going to read selected verses from chapters 4 and 5. So follow along, starting in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And skip to 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Look at verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we'll end the reading of God's holy word. We all know that words have a lot of power. I'm guessing you can remember words that were carelessly or maliciously spoken to you, maybe years or even decades ago, that still are painfully lodged in your mind or in your heart or in your soul. Words that still haunt you to this day. Or maybe you can remember words that you spoke to someone that caused them great hurt and damage. And maybe those words still haunt you to this day. At the same time, you could probably think of the words that someone spoke to you that gave you great joy and great encouragement and great hope. And although those words may have been spoken years or even decades ago, they still nourish you to this day and encourage you to this day. Words have incredible power, lasting power. All throughout the ages, it's been understood this way, that words have this power. One document was found that was estimated to be written 500 years before Christ came, so 2,500 years ago, and it said that words are mightier than the sword. Shakespeare said, many wearing swords are afraid of goose quills. Another wrote, a blow with a word strikes much deeper than a blow with a sword. Words are powerful. Dictators and leaders know that words are powerful. Napoleon Bonaparte said that he feared a newspaper more than 1,000 bayonets. There's a reason why dictators don't allow freedom of speech in their countries, because words and thoughts and ideas are the greatest threat to their power. Hitler controlled all the media in Germany and in the countries he controlled. He outlawed books or radios that posed a threat to him or to his ideas. Kim Jong-un, now in North Korea, controls the ideas and words there in his country so that he maintains his control and manipulation of the country there. Words have incredible power. We know that by experience, and our experience really only confirms what God already tells us in His Word. There are loads and loads and loads of verses that speak of the power of words. In Proverbs, we're told that words have the power of life and death. James compares words to a spark that ignites a forest fire or a rudder that controls the direction of a massive ship. Although small, they are extremely powerful. So because words have so much power, we need to understand how our faith in Christ guides us in the way that we speak. Of all the topics that Paul mentions here in this specific section of the book, what reoccurs the most is the topic of talking, our speech. And in this topic, he simply calls us to be imitators of God in the way that we speak. We are to speak like God. Because of what Christ has done for you, use your words to speak like Him. At the beginning of chapter 5, which is really the middle of the section of this on Christian living, Paul urges us to be imitators of God as beloved children. In everything we do, we're to imitate God. And one of the ways that we imitate God is the way that we speak. When we speak, we are to speak the way God speaks. God created us to speak like Him. Language and communication are actually essential attributes of God Himself. Before God created anything, language only existed in Him. And so in eternity past, before God created anything, God, the Trinity, enjoyed language and communion and therefore enjoyed deep friendship and love with Himself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit spoke together and enjoyed an intimate communion and fellowship and friendship with each other. A friendship so deep that these three are actually united together into one God. And this language of God, this mode of communication that God had, had incredible power. And by simply uttering the words, God created the entire world out of nothing. His words had incredible power. He spoke and then things came into existence out of nothing. His language was powerful. We see that also in the life of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. He exhibited power in His words. Remember when Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, He said, "Lazarus, come out." And at His command, through the power of His word, Lazarus came to life and walked out of the tomb. Or when He commanded demons to come out of people, they left. Or He commanded the waves and the wind and the storm to die down, it obeyed. He healed various people by speaking words of healing to them. His language was powerful. God's language is powerful. And so when it came to the creation of mankind, after a short deliberation within the Godhead, God agreed to create mankind in His own image, to be a reflection of Him. And as reflections of God, He created us to have language. He created us with language so that we would sound like Him. Adam learned language from God. The first words that Adam ever heard were not words from another human, nor did Adam invent language himself, but he was created with language and he learned language from God. He spoke with God and God spoke with him. And in a similar way, just as God's words are powerful, God endowed our words to have incredible power, the power of life and death. Just as God used words to create and to bring to life, as well as to destroy and to kill, so also our words have the power of life and death. Our words have the power to cripple and the power to heal. the power to tear down and the power to build up. God created our words with power. Well, of course, perverted language and words and misuse and abuse of this power came into the world through sin. We abused this language. We used language not to imitate God any longer, but we used language for our own selfish purposes to set ourselves up. We perverted language. But when Jesus Christ came, He came to make all things new, and He came to redeem us by the power of His blood and restore us, transform us, and renew the image of God in us. And so He urges us once again to imitate Him in the way that we speak. You, through faith in Christ, are a renewed image bearer, and you're made to sound like Him, like God, like your Savior. And so when people hear you speak, they should get a sense of how God speaks. When people hear how you respond or see how you respond in hard situations, they should get a sense of how God would respond. When you get into an argument, they should see how God would handle the situation by the way you handle it. When people hear you joke around, they should get a glimpse of God's sense of humor. When people see your heart by the way that you speak, they should get a sense of God's heart. You are the renewed image bearer of the God of language, the God who spoke. So talk like Him. Talk like God. Now, to imitate the way that God talks, it takes far much more than just some simple alterations to our outward behavior. Our outward behavior, which includes the words we say, it's not just something on the outside. It's not just an outward behavior, but our words are actually revealing that there's something wrong with our hearts. And really, it shows us that there's something wrong with what we believe. Jesus made it very clear in Matthew 12 that a man brings good. He brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What he's saying is that our words are shaped and controlled by our thoughts and our motives that are in our heart. Our words are really simply revealing what's actually in our hearts. And so the only reason why we use harmful, self-centered, destructive, boastful, sinful words is because our hearts are self-centered, proud, and sinful. It's very tempting for us when we misuse words or abuse language, abuse others with our language. It's very tempting to blame others for the situation. To blame others as the reason why we spoke these hurtful words. I wouldn't have said that if she wouldn't have made me so angry. Or I wouldn't have said that if I weren't under so much stress at work. I wouldn't have said that because it's someone else's fault. And it's easy to blame our environment or blame someone else for the way that we speak and act. But Jesus said that the way that we speak is just a revelation of what's actually already in our hearts. And so if our words and actions are hurtful and unloving, it's not someone else's fault. It's not our environment's fault, but rather God is using that environment. He's using that situation to show what's actually going on in our own hearts. The situations that you're in, the situations or the relationships that you're in, aren't making you into a mean, unloving person. But they show you deep down, in the depths of your heart, you really are a mean, unloving person. I used this analogy before because it's a good one, and I heard it from someone else. But imagine that your heart is like a cup filled with either good or evil. And when life is easy and comfortable, when there aren't really any difficulties to shake the cup, you can keep the contents of your heart inside. You can keep them from spilling out. We can pretend or even be in denial over what's actually in our hearts. But when our lives become hard or we're faced with a hard situation, when things aren't going our way, when we get frustrated with others, then our hearts get hit And what's in our hearts begins to spill out. And we get to see what's been in there all along. And if there's good in your heart, then good will spill out even in the worst situations. But if there's evil in your heart, then even at the slightest bump, you'll spew deadly words. The situation isn't causing you or turning you into a bad person, but it's simply showing you that deep down, there's really something wrong with your heart. Many of you, many of us are in difficult situations or difficult relationships. And our hearts are spilling out all over the place. And you're going to be tempted to shift the blame onto someone else or something else. It's their fault that you said that. You wouldn't have done that if this didn't happen. But really, what's going on is that God is giving you insight into what's actually going on in your own heart. What's been in your heart all along. The only difference is that now you can see it. And you can see it through your words that spill out. To make the change in the way that we talk, we can't just make a few simple alterations to our outward behavior, but we have to dig deep into our hearts because that's the source of our perverted words. So our words are really just letting us know what's already actually going on in our own hearts. And so if we want to imitate God in the way that we speak, we have to first begin with the heart. But once we dig into our hearts, what do we do from there? Well, digging deep into our hearts, by digging deep into our hearts, we identify the idols that live there. The idols in our hearts that produce the evil that spill out through our mouths. Every sin that we commit, every sin that we've ever committed, shows that there's actually an idol lodged into our hearts somewhere. And that's the same is true with our words. When we speak harmful, selfish, destructive, unloving, ungracious words, those words are actually serving an idol that we hold dear deep in our hearts. And so in order to begin to speak like God, we have to dig deep into our hearts to identify the idols that we're serving. Those idols then need to be uprooted and then replaced with Christ and His promises. And when we regard Christ as Lord, when we really regard Christ as Lord deep down, then He fills our hearts with good. And it's that good that then spills out of our mouths, even in the hardest circumstances. So what we're going to do now is we're going to go through this list that Paul gives us here in this passage. He mentions a number of different things, and we're going to look at the idols that are behind those sinful words or perverted words. To find those idols that those words are serving, uproot those idols and replace them with the truths of Christ. In verse 29, Paul makes a very general statement. It's the most broad statement that he makes about language. It covers all sorts of perverse speech. He says in verse 29, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but instead build each other up with your words. Corrupting talk is actually, it's an interesting phrase. The Greek word that's translated as corrupt is really a very descriptive word. The same word is used to describe bad or decayed fruit, something that's rotten or spoiled. Don't let rotten words spew out of your mouth. It's a very general term as well that encompasses all kinds of rotten speech that tears down rather than builds up. It could include gossip, or coarse joking, lying, slander, whatever you want. It all fits under this category that's perverted speech. We use rotten words to tear people down rather than building each other up. Why do we do this? Why do we use rotten words? Well, the reason I do this is because I want to feel better about myself. And if I use rotten words, as Paul says, to tear others down, then it will make me feel a little better about myself. The idol that my rotten speech serves is that I want to feel better about myself. Or I want to be approved by others. Or I want to prove myself to be better or smarter or funnier or whatever. And I'm going to accomplish that goal at the cost of others. Well, as Christians, we know that because we're in Christ, our identity is secure as a child of God. And no matter how weak or stupid we are, no matter how badly we measure up to those around us, we are loved by God. And actually, we're called and encouraged to embrace and boast in our weaknesses. Because through our weaknesses, God is glorified. So you don't have to prove yourself to be smarter or funnier or whatever, or to be accepted by others around you. Because your identity rests securely in your Savior who loved you when you were hard to love. Who loves you no matter how well you perform, no matter how funny you are, how you look. And because Christ loved me in my weakness, I now can love others in their weakness and build them up. Don't serve the idol of pride, but rather replace that idol with Christ, understanding that your security rests in the love of your Savior. And it doesn't depend on how well you measure up to others or if others accept you or think you're funny. Because Christ loved you in your weakness, you now can love others in their weakness, building them up with your words. So there in verse 29, we have this general statement that covers every kind of perverted, rotten speech. But also in this passage, we have a number of very specific things that we're called to put off. Things that we need to change in the way that we talk. The first thing that he mentions in this passage is that we're called to stop lying and to tell the truth. Verse 25 says, put away falsehood and speak the truth. Stop lying and speak the truth. Lies come in various degrees and various forms. There's blatant, flat-out lying that all of us have been guilty of at some point in our lives. We've told lies, and we need to stop that. We need to tell the truth. But I'd say the bigger tendency that we have, I know I have as a Christian, is that we have the tendency to embellish the truth or to shade the truth, saying things that are partly true or almost true just so that it works out better for me. And I use myself as an example because I sadly have too many examples of this in my life. I have the tendency to shade the truth or to sort of embellish the truth when, if I actually tell the truth, it'll make me look bad. Say, for example, this has happened a number of times. Someone asks me to do something, I agree to do it, I forget about it. They email me asking me how it's going, and I said, oh yeah, it's coming along, I'll send you an email later today. Let you know the progress that I'm making. It wasn't going well. It wasn't going at all. But I said that because I didn't want to look stupid. Say, oh yeah, I forgot about that. Let me get on that again. Or when I found a good deal on something and I paid $5.99 plus tax, so that puts it over $6. When I tell someone how much I paid for it, I say, yeah, I got it for $5. Just a little bit. Shade it just a little bit so that it sounds like a better deal than it actually was. I embellish. And I have the tendency to do that in all things. I embellish my spiritual life or my devotional practice so that I can look like a better Christian. It's so easy to do that. Little embellishments, little shadings of the truth or lies, they're motivated by an idol that actually resides, is wedged into my heart. I shade the truth in order to make myself look better in the eyes of others or when it will help me make my case. My idol is that it's more important for people to think well of me than it is for me to honor Christ as Lord through the words that I use. If I really believe Jesus is Lord, and regard Him as Lord above all things, all else, I'll speak the truth, even when it's to my hurt. What do you do? What do you embellish? When do you shade the truth? Maybe it's about your height, or how much weight you lost, or your personal habits. Why do you shade the truth? Why do you lie? What's the idol in your heart? Uproot that idol. Regard Jesus as Lord over your words, and your lies will disappear. And you'll speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Later in verse 31, Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. There's two terms in those two verses that refer directly to the words that we speak. First, it says that we're to put away all clamor, which in this context, it simply means complaining or murmuring. We complain all the time. There's all kinds of things to complain about, whether it's our government, our weather, the church, food, my room, my finances, etc., etc., etc. We find all kinds of things to complain about. And why do we complain? Well, I complain because I guess I somehow feel like I deserve better than what I'm given. And the idol that I serve is the idol of my own comfort, my own way. And when I don't get my own way, I complain. Well, that idol needs to be uprooted and replaced with the reality of Christ. And the reality and truth of Christ is that He's promised to do what is absolutely best, the best thing for you. And so He gave us what we don't deserve. Instead of death, He gave us life. Instead of anger and wrath, He gave us love. Instead of hell, He gives us heaven. Instead of loneliness, He gives us life with Him forever. And we have the promise that even right now, He's using all things to work out for your best possible good. So that you know Him better. So when I give up my idol of comfort and really understand that the Lord Jesus has the best in mind for me, not only will I not complain, but I'll rejoice in what He's doing, even in the hard circumstances. Even when I don't understand it, I rejoice because He promises to do what's best for me. When we hold tightly to that promise, then we will never have a reason to complain or clamor, but simply give thanksgiving to God for His providence in our lives, because He's using that for our good. You uproot the idol of desiring your comfort above all else and replace it with Christ and the truth of Christ, and it will change your complaint into thanksgiving. The second thing in these verses is slander. It says that we're to give up slander or gossip or saying things behind people's back that are hurtful or talking about someone in a way that we definitely wouldn't do it in their presence. What idol are we serving when we slander, when we gossip? Well, it makes me feel better about myself when I'm talking about other people's problems. I want to feel better about myself, so I'm going to talk about what's going on in everyone else's life. That'll make me feel better about my life. We have to uproot the idol of wanting to feel better than others around us. And we replace it with Christ, who didn't exalt Himself over us, but rather He came down to serve us. And when you really believe that, then you'll be compelled to follow Him in His ways. You'll be compelled to love others the same way that Christ has loved you. Get rid of the idol. Replace it with Christ, and it will change your slander into kindness. In verse 4 of chapter 5, so in those verses he talks about clamor, or complaint, and slander. And instead of those things, we give thanks and we're kind. In verse 4 of chapter 5, Paul mentions three more areas of rotten speech. He says, he mentions filthiness, foolish talk, and crude joking. These things include cussing and swearing or misusing the Lord's name, talking about inappropriate things, crude jokes, jokes that have a bit of a harshness or a sharp edge to them, a joke that hurts rather than builds up. When we engage in this kind of language, use this kind of language, you have to ask yourself, what kinds of idols are these words serving? Is it more important for people to think that you're funny or that you fit in than for Christ to be honored as Lord? Is it more important for you to fit in and therefore use filthy language? You've been loved by Christ. Your identity rests securely in Him. Therefore, you don't need to be to work to adapt to your friends to be accepted and loved by them. You don't have to think that it's important to throw out a swear word or to laugh at a crude joke just to fit in. You get rid of that idol of acceptance and regard Christ as Lord. And that filthiness, that foolish talk, that crude joking will disappear. And instead, you'll again be filled with thanksgiving. We're to speak like God. And when we identify and uproot the idols of our hearts that cause us to speak this way and replace them with the reality of Christ and His promises, it will change the way that you speak. Your rotten words that tear down will be replaced with words that build up. Your lies will be replaced with honest truth. Your complaining will be replaced with thanksgiving. Your slander will be replaced with kindness. Your filthy, foolish, crude, hurtful words will be replaced with thanksgiving and kindness. At the end of this section, Paul sums up a bit more of what our speech should look like. And he says in verse 18 and following, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." When Jesus is really regarded as Lord in our hearts, when we really understand and to cling to Him, when we really cling to Him for what He's done and what He's promised, then instead of words of death, our mouths will be filled with words of life. Psalms, hymns, songs, thanksgiving. Selfish, deadly words will be replaced with Christ-centered words of life. Then we begin to sound like God. We were made to talk. We talk all throughout the day. And we do it so much, we often forget how significant it is, how powerful it is, how important it is. We have the power of life and death in our mouths. And too often we can spew deadly, harmful words rather than life-giving words. And that indicates that our hearts are really filled with idols. Our mouths overflow with evil, which serves the idols of our hearts. But when Christ filled your heart, He freed you from serving those worthless idols. He redeemed you, He recreated you, and He continues to reshape you through the power of the Spirit so that when you speak like Him. You speak the way He would speak. Because of what Christ has done, we're to mimic Him in our language, in every situation, every circumstance. So when people see us and when they hear us, they get a glimpse of God. So how do you use your words? Are your words serving the idols of your heart, or are they serving your Savior, the Lord, the King, Jesus Christ? The more you uproot the idols of your hearts and regard Christ as Lord, the more you cling to His word and cling to His promises, your deadly words will be transformed from dead words to words that give life. Hold to Christ in your heart and let Him transform the words of your mouth. God will be glorified. Let's pray.